ride. My name is Pastor B. Wallace. You're listening to Simplify Complexity, your relationship podcast. But before we get started, I first just want to give a shout out to Harris Booker from Bankers Life for being a sponsor. And we just really want to encourage you to be informed. Don't let insurance be something that you think of last minute, but give Harris a call and be better informed at 909-717-4886. And I have no doubt that he'll be a blessing to you and your family. All right, you are in for a treat today because we have a guest host with us here, Pastor Hosea Collins in the house. Why don't you say hi to everybody, man?
Oh, man, I'm thrilled to be here with you, man. I can't wait to get into it.
Now, for our listeners, if you don't know, when I say you're in for a treat, this brother is about to break down some knowledge in the area of relationships that you are going to replay this at least five times. Excuse me, like, did he say it? We say, what? Huh? I'm trying to figure it out. So, and we also have some other people here in the studio that we're just very thankful to have here. We got Phil here who's just going to be hanging out. We have Rachel. She's actually going to get on the mic a couple of times and give a woman's point of view because, you know, as men, sometimes we can be jaded, I guess, and just see it one way. Yes?
No doubt, brother. No. I mean, James Brown told you best. It's a man's world, but it wouldn't be nothing.
I like that. All right. So our topic today, if you're wondering what our topic is the spirituality of sex. Is that what we're doing?
Exactly, man. We're going to get into it because I think it's critical that people understand sex is much more spiritual than it is physical.
All right. Well, so why? Let's go there. I mean, how is sex more spiritual than it is physical? Because I don't know about you, but, you know, it's physical for me, you know, at least when I was doing. I ain't doing it now. But, you know, Go ahead.
Hey, by all means, man, it is. I mean, oftentimes, even if you look at it from that aspect, as you're speaking of, even in joking, that, yeah, for men, we often see it as more physical. Even if you just take gender differences, sex is different from a man, from a personal perspective, than it is for a woman. For men, sex is a physical act, and for women, it's more emotional. Okay. And I think that's what happens oftentimes when a woman gives themselves, when they give themselves up to a man sexually, they're really after an emotional attachment. And then they're oftentimes feeling upset and vulnerable when it gives them the very opposite of what they were after. For a man, once he has sex and he climaxes, he's ready to roll over or get up and do whatever, and now she's ready to cuddle and comfort. Because what she was really after was an emotional attack. But with God, it's much more deeper than that.
All right. Well, so let's get into it. So the spiritual aspect of sex, where do we start?
Well, that's the reason that he excluded it for marriage.
Okay.
Because marriage is spiritual. For when he put the first marriage together, Adam and Eve, he said, "And the two of you shall become as one." Now, we know physical, they were in two separate bodies. Mm-hmm. But becoming one was always the whole deal. That's why it's spiritual. It's spiritual if I was just to dive right in. When you look at the sacrificial system in the Old Testament of when we offered atonement for our sins.
Okay, so some of our listeners, you breaking out some big words, you know, about atonement and stuff, so we got to break it down for our listeners.
Okay, well, let's make it much, much, much more clear.
All right, let's do that.
Man's sin before Christ came, there was a sacrificial system set up and established in the Old Testament. Really in the book of Leviticus, you find the entire breakdown of it.
Okay.
But a man had to offer one of the best of his flock or what have you that was without spot or blemish. And that innocent animal, that pure innocent animal, would have to die in place of man's transgressions.
Okay.
The high priest would take his hands, light on the head of the animal, light on the head of the man, then on the head of the animal, transferring the sins of the man on that animal, which would die in place of that man.
Okay.
And this was all a shadow and a type of Christ, which would come much later, of course.
And die for our sins.
And die for our sins.
That's why he's the Lamb of God. Okay,
exactly. Okay. Now, let's break it down where it comes into sex.
Okay.
But first, you've got to understand what happened with the high priest before you see how this goes into the marital covenant.
Okay. Now, okay, let me pause. You got to have your thinking caps on today, all right? So put those thinking caps on. Like I told you at the very beginning, you're going to have to replay this a couple of times. Like, wait a minute, what did you say? All right, so keep going. All right, go ahead.
All right, the high priest. The high priest is the one, you know, in the tabernacle. You had the outer court, the inner court, and then the holy
priest. No, I don't know the tabernacle, just for the sake of our audience. Well, give me the tabernacle, man.
Well, the tabernacle was the system of where it was set up, where everything set up with all the religious ceremonial washings and the whole process.
So it was like a temple.
atonement. It was the temple.
Okay.
There was a temple, and began with the outer court.
Okay.
And once you, there were certain things, where, and I know we only have a certain amount of time, so I'm trying not to go too deep. There were a lot of things that were in place that's representative of the whole sexual act. But to get to where I'm going, that's to kind of, for the sake of time, to skip down to it, after going on the outer court and to the inner court, or the holy place, and then entering into the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could enter. The high priest entered into the Holy of Holies with the actual blood that was being presented for the atonement of the sin of that man. And now he had to go beyond this veil, and only the high priest. As a matter of fact, it was so sacred that he had bells around the bottom of his garment, of his robe. Mm-hmm. And the moment you didn't hear those bells, you know that he weren't as holy as he pretended to be.
Yeah.
And he died. And there was a rope tied to him because no one could go in and get him, so they would drag him out.
So for our listeners, so you just can understand, the Holy of Holies, that represented the presence of God.
That's where the presence of God was.
The high priest could go in there, and I believe it was once a year, right?
Yes, once a year.
So once a year, they would go in there to make atonement for the sins of mankind.
Precisely.
Okay, but if they weren't right, if they didn't cleanse themselves
properly,
boom, they dropped dead.
Exactly.
Okay, all right.
Exactly, because death was the result.
Okay, now break that down now to relationships. we got to build to it, I guess.
Okay, I got you, brother. The husband, as a husband, I'm the priest of my home.
Okay.
The husband is the priest of his home.
Okay.
Now, a woman, the greatest covenant you can ever have is a blood covenant. That's the greatest covenant in the Bible.
Right.
The blood covenant is greater than any other covenant. Now, when a man enters into a woman, this act that we call sex, mm-hmm. the first step, for one, he's supposed to be the high priest, which is the only one that can rightfully enter into this place, into this covenant. Mm-hmm. The high priest, every woman in her private place, she has a thin layer of skin called the hymen. Now, this hymen serves no biological function whatsoever.
None.
Because it serves no biological function, there has to be a spiritual significance. The hymen is the thin layer of skin that separates the external from the inward parts of her sexual place. Now, when a man enters into a woman, before he can even enter into her, because sex is also a form of worship, and I want to prove that.
Okay.
Before a man can enter into a woman sexually,
yep.
he has to penetrate the hymen, or might I say the veil, because only the high priest can go beyond the veil.
Right, so you're connecting the two.
Exactly.
You're connecting the hymen.
Exactly. To the veil.
To the veil.
In the inner court.
Okay, all right.
In the holy place, rather, in the Holy of Holies. Now, when he enters into the hymen, before he can even enter in, his sexual organ has to be in a hardened state. And the only thing that puts it in a state of being erect is blood entering his organ. When blood fills his organ, blood is present, which puts him in a hardened state, in a state of being erect, as in worship. My hands are lifted.
Okay.
If I may, he has to be high and lifted up. And once he enters into, now he penetrates. And when the hymen is burst, it releases blood from her onto him, thereby making a blood covenant.
Wow.
Now, a man has testicles. Testicles come from the same word we get testament. Testator, testify. To testify is to witness. The reason he has two, because two is the number of witness. So there are two witnesses that witness the fact that a blood covenant has occurred between two people, making it official.
Wow.
Now, only the high priest can enter into this place. And every time a man has intercourse with a woman, he releases something. A woman receives something.
Okay.
So now, in a marriage, in a marital relationship, every time the husband and wife make love, they're simply renewing their covenant. Now, this is what happens and how significant it is with God. And here's why it was excluded for marriage only.
Yeah.
Because you're joined to that person. That's why I say he that sleeps with the harlot becomes one with her.
Right.
There's a sense of oneness
in
sex. And we see it as this physical act, which is much deeper. And so it's hard for many people to have real freedom in their relationships or real significance, because for one, a man has released so many parts of himself, and his testicles have witnessed that he's with this person and he is in the blood covenant, and to where he split himself all over the place. And women have often picked up parts from so many various relationships that we don't have all of ourselves to give to one person. I don't suppose to have a point of reference to say this isn't working for me because it's not this good. Where does it mean it's not this good? Where does that point of reference come from? What's not good the first time?
Right.
Like
Well, okay, now I want to pause there for a moment because, again, people are going to have to rewind it because you just said a lot, and we're going to break that down just a little bit. So the scripture, as we talk about the blood covenant, how significant the blood covenant, one of those scriptures comes from Hebrews 9:11. It says, "But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle." There we go. Mm-hmm. So you got the same words.
Yes.
"Not made with hands, that is, not of this creation."
Right.
"Not with the blood of goats and of calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained the eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of the heifer, am I saying that right?
Yes.
Okay. Sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse our conscience from the dead works?" And you're just talking about the importance of the blood covenant. And with every promise, you always see that blood covenant with every promise. And so when we're talking about covenant, we're talking about a promise.
Life is in the blood.
And so when we see throughout scripture this connection between marriage and the Christ is the groom and the church is the bride.
Right.
And so you see this relationship. And so you see the same thing in our earthly relationships. When we marry somebody, we're also entering to this covenant. We're entering to this promise. And so that's what I'm just asking.
No, no, no. Because watch, let me ask you a question based upon that that you're saying. We enter into this covenant. What's, if someone is in, say, they've only been married a short while and they're in divorce court, what's one of the first questions the judge asks them? Has this marriage been consummated?
Okay, now, so that's the first time we're talking. So let's talk about consummation. So where does consummation connect with what you've already said and with marriage?
Well, now, when we deal with consummation, we're talking about really sealing the covenant, if you will.
Right.
As a way of sealing it, consummation having to do with something becoming official in that regard. It has to do with appointed where something is complete or finalized is the actual definition of the word consummation.
And so when you're having sex, the spiritual, what you're just saying with sex, when the man, in order to get erect, he has to have blood.
Blood, exactly.
Okay, and then when they enter into the woman,
right,
pass through the hymen, there's also blood, and so there's this consummation of this blood covenant.
Right.
So I want you to think about that really quick, because I'm blown away, and I'm going to get Rachel in here so she can get a woman's point of view. But I'm blown away because how many of us even reflect and think that when you have sex, it's not just a covenant. It's just not this thing that you share, but it's a blood covenant.
Exactly.
Man, that's deep. And what are we doing to ourselves when we don't have that sense of spiritualness?
That's the very reason Satan has played it down so much.
Yeah.
Most people see sex as nothing of significance. Oh, it's just sex. Oh, it's nothing serious. We just had sex together. Oh, we're just friends with benefits. It's nothing there. Oh, it's no love. See, you see how we downplay it? As if sex is the most insignificant part of the relationship.
Now, how does that connect when the Bible says that our bodies are the temple of God?
Yes. Now, the body is the temple of God.
Okay.
Every temple has an altar. Guess where the altar is? The altar is always, because when he made a covenant with Abraham, if we go back to the Abrahamic covenant, which was fulfilled through Jesus Christ, when you go back to the covenant, what was God's seal of the covenant? Watch it. He says, "Abraham, my covenant will be in your flesh." And as a seal or the sign of the covenant, he circumcised him. And we don't have to talk about where circumcision takes place.
Right.
He's put the sign of the covenant in his sexual organ.
Let's pause, because this is an adult program. All right, so somebody might be listening to this and talking about circumcision, they might not understand. So where does circumcision come from?
Okay.
And where exactly was, I mean, how, what is circumcision? What is that?
Circumcision is the cutting of the flesh in his sexual organ.
Okay.
And that was the sign of his covenant. That's how you knew the people of God, because it was commanded, and on the eighth day, every child must be circumcised.
Male child.
Every male child, okay. Of course. Yeah, we not, yeah, I don't know what type of other stuff they into, but I don't know of a woman being circumcised.
Okay.
But no, every male child had to be circumcised with the cutting of the foreskin on his sexual organ.
Mm-hmm.
That was the seal that he was God's.
Right.
And notice this, because every temple has to have an altar. And man's altar, if his temple, the body is his temple of the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
then the altar is his sexual place.
So now, I mean, mind you, somebody might be listening to this. You're just referring to, you're just trying to relate it to our body. So if our body is the temple of God, then as far as that temple, there's an altar. Okay.
And if my altar isn't consecrated, if my altar isn't purified, if my altar is unholy, then what does that say about the temple? That's why Jesus also said in the same passage of scripture, well, if I may, let's just go there for a brief moment. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 15, know not that your bodies are the members of Christ. Shall I take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. Know ye not that that which is joined to a harlot is as one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. It's the only sin he told us to flee from, which means to run with terror. That's how powerful it was. He said, for every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committed the fornication sinned against his own body.
So, know ye not that pause there. Just, the temple. We don't want to rush through this.
Yes.
So say that one more time, that last part.
Every other sin, every sin that man doeth is without the body, but he that committed fornication sinneth against
the body.
His own body.
Yeah.
The body that's the temple of the Holy Ghost. So I'm defying the temple.
Yeah.
And again, now, just to make it clear, Pastor B, I don't say this with any condemnation, because God knows this is an area that I definitely failed in before marriage.
Yeah.
I mean, me drastically, too. Like, I'll be very blunt. My wife is the first time in my life that I was faithful to one woman. And that's starting with my wedding day up until now, which was this year, makes 17 years. But that was the first time. And as a result, even though with this far, that sin has affected every relationship I've ever had in my life, even now today. I still find myself being affected by not purifying my temple and having to deal with that spirit, you know, and taking my flesh under subjection and resisting those temptations and dealing with the seeds of negative thoughts and things of this nature because of how severe that desecration was. And that's something I take full responsibility for. And that's why I'm so mindful in my protection of that moving forth since then.
Oh, no. So I have another question that's coming. But before we get to that, I want to ask Rachel, who's here with us,
yes,
a little bit of a question. Because one of the things I'm really encouraged about, and I'm actually looking to have her on as a guest host in the future, is I know that you have a purity ring. You've been saving yourself. So when you hear about this covenant and, you know, to go through this process of abstinence and waiting, you know, what does that mean to you?
Well, I mean, it's very important, obviously, because, you know, it's something that as a believer, you know, I've been commanded to do. And so that in and of itself was reason enough for me to want to make a stand in my life as it pertains to my sexual purity. But, you know, just even hearing Pastor Hosea talk about, you know, the blood covenant, I had never heard it talked about like that before. And that was just a totally different revelation for me. So it definitely puts a whole new spin on the idea of abstinence and how sacred and how much more important it has become to me after hearing him talk about it.
Wow.
So it's been a journey for me. And, you know, every journey has its ups and its downs, but I really feel like this is something that, I mean, it doesn't define who I am, but it defines who I am in Christ. And my goal and my desire in life is to be pleasing to the Lord. So that's where my drive is. That's where my my comfort is in knowing that, okay, I'm pleasing God. God is happy with me. And I'd much rather God be happy with me than anything else. So that's kind of where I'm at right now.
Well, see, that's big. And I love it because, see, I think one of the things that makes it possible for her to continue that journey is she's made it more about God than just about herself.
Yeah.
And oftentimes it's easy to become more haphazard when I think it's just me. But the moment it becomes bigger than me, it makes me more accountable. And I commend her for that because, like, I'm going to be very, very honest. Like, I share this information, no condemnation toward anyone because I'm guilty first. That's an area that, you know, sad to say, in my premarital state, You couldn't never conquered it.
Yeah, you.
And like, I'm embarrassed to say that, but I'm going to be honest, and I regret that. That never conquering, and that may be a motivation that keeps me so focused on remaining pure in that area in the sanctity of my marriage.
Well, now, because I was so defeated. Here's what's before. So messed up with that is Satan has taken that as a trophy for people. And so he's made this virginity. He's made this sacred act that's supposed to be shared as a covenant between this person that you marry, this gift. And I want you, after I do this, I want the story of the locket. So we can get the story of the locket. But the thing is that Satan has put it on the minds of men that, well, it's something that I'm going to take her virginity from. It's a mission.
Yes.
And so it's a mission to take away this special thing, but they don't even realize that they themselves they're taking away their gift. So it's just not the gift that the woman gives, but it's a gift that a man gives because it's still that blood covenant.
Brother, you said that so perfectly of how Satan has messed us up in our mental approach and how, because I was one of those men. You saw it as a trophy. And then what's so just hypocritical about it, the one that doesn't allow us to get the trophy is the one that then we want to marry.
Names.
Okay. Oh, yeah, well, it starts with that.
We start with the names.
But you don't start with the names if you think you still got a shot. That was when you were embarrassed that you started the names. But I'm saying of how men would grow up and try to sleep with all of these women. And the one that there was more of a challenge and he couldn't sleep with, then she'd be rewarded by being a potential wife to them. Right. But the ones that you actually gain the interest in, you immediately devalue them.
Right.
Like that's so cold and that's so careful. But it's the game that Satan set up. And I talk to women about this all the time. I'm talking with young ladies, showing them how when they give that up, because oftentimes they give that up in a way to get his heart. Like, he's going to love me. Oh, I'm going to show him. I'm going to sock it to him. He going to stay with me. We're not realizing
it.
It does the opposite. Yes. It devalues her. And I give them the story of the apple tree. Mm-hmm. You know, the sweetest apples at the top of the tree.
Yeah.
But those that are on the ground are much easier to get to.
Yeah.
So men are quick to pick up the apple off the ground and bite off of it.
Yeah.
And when he sees it's not sweet, he throws it back down. And he picks up another one because it's so accessible. But the one that's the sweetest is on the top of the tree. But he's not quick to throw that one back down because it cost him so much to get it.
Now watch this. Okay, I'm going to give another one. See, the analogy that I pointed to is like a person that's going to go out and buy the nice fancy car.
But
why am I going to go buy the nice fancy car if I can lease the car? Now, if I can go lease it for less, and I can get all the benefits of buying it, so at the point that I use it, at that point the next new car comes along, I'm like, well, wait a minute, I'm not really invested in this one.
Exactly.
So I'm gonna go ahead and turn this one in, and I'm gonna go ahead and lease another one because I didn't have to put the original investment in, brother.
Come on. Hey, I love, see, you got me started. Now let's throw a biblical example to that exact point. Jacob worked for Rachel for 7 years in order to gain her hand in marriage. After 7 years, his father-in-law deceived him and got him good and drunk, and he woke up on his honeymoon night and found out he was with Leah.
Yeah.
And then he was so upset, like, what, you tricked me. I signed up for Rachel. And his father-in-law manipulated him and said, well, you know, in our culture, the oldest has to go first. He said, but I want Rachel. What do I have to do to get Rachel? 7 more years of working for me. He worked 14 years for Rachel. The Bible says he never loved Leah. And even God opened Leah's womb and Leah gave him a son. She gave him Reuben. And then after Reuben, she gave him Simeon.
Yeah.
After Simeon, she gave him Levi. After Levi, she gave him Judah. And every child she had, she said, this time will my husband love me. And then he would love the child, but he wouldn't love her. Right. Then she gave him another male child. I've given him 2 male childs. Now will he love me?
Yeah.
He loved the child, but he didn't love her. Mm. Yeah, and after 4 male children of Judah, that's why Judah means praise. Because after Judah, she said, this time will I praise the Lord. I'm no longer doing it for the affection of my husband. But the point that I'm making is, she kept giving to him, and it would never get him to love her.
Yeah.
Rachel gave him none of that, and he loved Rachel like his own life.
Yeah.
Because men don't stay by what you give to them. Men stay because of what they invest into you.
Right.
And now we're using that example, like you said, when you buy that car, you're more quicker to take better care of that because it costs you more.
Yeah. Yeah.
And when you spend time and you climb to the top of that tree for that sweet apple, you're not going to just throw it down because it costs you too much.
Yeah.
So if a woman wants to make herself valuable, she's got to make herself cost more. And I'm not just talking about money, of course.
Yeah.
I'm talking about cost more of her standards. You know, what she's worth, what he's got to invest into it, all of those things. That's the way it's hit.
But now, brother, is, since you want to keep coming back, I got another one. I'm taking the same story. Because now what's interesting about Rachel is that here it is. Rachel had the love of her husband, but Rachel was jealous of
Leah.
Because here it is. Both of them are looking at what they don't have rather than looking at what they do have. So it wasn't until Leah began to look at God and look for her fulfillment in God rather than her man.
That's it. That's why she named him Judah. This time will I praise the Lord. I'm not doing this for man's approval anymore.
Right. All right. So now we get off topic.
Yeah,
all right,
let's
go back to the spirituality of sex. And I kept telling you,
I have a
you
question.
For a treat.
Okay, man, I offer a question.
Yes.
Here's my question, and I can't notice. Now, and I've just put this one across the board. I've learned when he says we become one, you know, in sex, you know, you set with sleep with the heart, you become one. You notice how oftentimes if there's someone that you've been intimate with, in that way, and even though it may have moved on, to just prove that theory out of that oneness or a piece of you leaving or a piece being received, you notice the awkwardness in the presence of someone you've been intimate with. You don't have to say anything. It's a feeling. And I know what it's like as a man, but I don't know what if that's a mutual thing. I can only speak from a male perspective. But that's something I would like to put out of there for informational sake. Is it just me, or is that a reality? Is there somewhat of an awkwardness, for lack of better words?
Oh, no, there's definitely awkwardness. I mean, I haven't experienced it personally, but I have friends who have testified to that on numerous occasions. I have a friend who we were going to somebody's house for a hangout or whatever, and one of the guys that she'd been intimate with was there. And before we even walked into the house, when she found out he was gonna be there, she was like, "Oh my, I can't do this. Like, I can't walk. I cannot walk through that door knowing he's gonna be there." So the entire time, she basically was stuck in the corner.
Okay.
She didn't want to interact with anybody because she was so aware of how much tension there was between her and the guy. And so, yeah, it's not just a one-sided thing. Girls feel it too. And it's on both sides, definitely.
So sex does bring soul ties.
Oh,
that's
absolutely
really the theory I'm trying to prove.
Well, and you mentioned that earlier, because we're always talking about different things.
Yes.
And that goes back to the spirituality of sex.
Yes.
Is you mentioned how, and I want you to talk about that a little bit, is how, you know, we're leaving something as a male.
Uh-huh.
And the woman is receiving something. So so break that down with the blood covenant and all those things that
The first thing, I think it's important to know everything God said, "Do thou shalt not do," or he's commanded us against, is not because he doesn't want us to have fun. Mm-hmm. See, the Bible said the commandments of God are not grievous. I think that's important to point out. He's not trying to keep us from fun. He's trying to keep us from negative repercussions.
Right.
He's trying to keep, it's like if I tell my child, "Don't stick your hand in that electrical socket." I'm not trying to stop them from having fun. I'm trying to keep them alive.
Right.
Like, and so it is with God. Because now, all STDs aren't physical. Mm. STDs is what he's trying to keep us away from in every act. And this one we're talking about right now, STDs would be soul ties disease.
Mm.
Another level of STDs would be spiritual transference diseases.
Yeah.
you get what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So now, in regards to that, when it comes to that level of, I'm trying to remember exactly what you asked me. I went to these STDs.
It's okay.
Oh, soul ties. We were talking about that. Now,
you're leaving.
Yeah, when you leave something.
There's an imprint.
Thank you. There is an imprint on your soul. And that is so critical. Your soul. Jesus offered up his soul for sacrifice. That's one of the reasons he never ended. Don't you know Jesus, if he wanted to, he could have had the woman at the well? You remember this conversation with the woman at the well?
Go ahead.
Give me some water. What are you talking about? I'm a Samaritan. Y'all don't ask us for nothing.
Okay.
So what you really after? He says, if you knew who was talking to you, you would ask me for water, because the water you go drink is going to make you thirsty again. Mm-hmm. The water that I give, you'll never thirst. She said, what? Wait a minute. What kind of water are you working with? Let me get some of that water. See, her mind was in the gutter, and we know the reason because of her past history. And we know if Jesus wanted to, he probably could have. He said, you've had five husbands, the one you're with now, not yours. But he maintained his soul. He didn't give up his soul.
Well, even in that same example, you're looking at that soul tie, because here
it
is. He called her out on, you've had more than one husband because you have consummated, you have brought this covenant together.
Come on, brother.
And so there's this tie to where here it is. You think that each of those were just sexual partners. No, each and every one of them you've made a blood covenant with.
Come on. If you study Proverbs chapter 6, when you hear it talks about, you know, the little ignorant man who, you know, falls into the adulterous trap with the woman, and she says, come on, because I have paid incense to stay. Mm-hmm. And that was a demonic ritual, because they believed in certain instances like worshiping Baal, mm-hmm. and the gods that they believe controlled the weather, that they would have sex with them. Mm-hmm. But it would be by inviting them into the space while they had sex with you.
Yeah.
See, there is something spiritual and something soulishly that is taking place.
Yeah.
And that is something much deeper than what we think. So now when I'm doing that, I'm literally imprinting my soul onto you. Every time I release, there's something happening.
And that's the male. The male,
yes,
is
the male relieves something.
Right.
The female receives. Because see, men by nature, if you want to study the very, in Lamech's terms, gender difference between male and female, simple. Males give, females receive. Now, we can break that down and be real technical, but it will all come down to foundationally, men are givers, females are receivers.
Now, I'm going to have you back for another day to break that down, because
yeah.
I've always seen the reverse, because, you know, males, normally we're very selfish. I know you're meaning in a whole different area. But I know some people might be listening, even Rachel right about now.
That is another workshop.
You know, normally the women are the givers.
People will always have problems in relationships if they don't understand that concept, because to please a woman, you have to know that she's a receiver and what that means, literally. You have to know that males are givers. For woman needs to know that about a man in order to please him and what that means. But yeah, that is another workshop.
We're going to do another one.
It's right, so very important, though.
So as we come to a close, you know, I just really pray that this time together has really allowed you to reevaluate what you know and understand about sex. And even after you've had sex, you know, and consummated your marriage, don't devalue it. Understand, even in the sanctity of marriage, it is still this beautiful, sacred act.
Right.
And you don't have to. And that's another topic. Sex is a beautiful thing. So you don't have to all of a sudden be like, oh, well, no, we can't sex and do this. If you're married, man, the Bible says, let your wife's breasts
satisfy you. Yes.
You know, and so there's an enjoyment there that God wants you to enjoy.
Yes.
But also understand that every time that you do have sex, there's, I forget how you said that, you're
reestablishing the covenant.
Yes.
Exactly. So
you renew that covenant.
So, okay, so as we kind of come to a close and end, I want to end with the story of the locket.
Okay. I'm going to piggyback. I'm going to go right into the story because you just said something about sex. I think it's important to know sex is not a sin. God ordained sex. He created it.
100%.
So as you just said, sex is not a sin. It has to be in its proper place. Mm-hmm. Oil is good for your car, and radiator fluid is good for your car. But if you put them in the wrong place, they'll tear your car up. Everything has its proper place. There was a man, he fell in love with this lady in high school, and they wanted to give each other gifts because they went to the prom together, and they vowed that they would get married and they would be together forever. And they came up with, what can we exchange gifts? And it has to be something that's special. We're going to exchange them on our prom night, and we want them to signify our love and our long-lasting commitment for one another. And he looked everywhere for the perfect gift because he wanted to make it special. And he found this beautiful golden locket that was so precious, the most beautiful thing he's ever seen. And he said, this is it. There's no gift greater. And he gave it to her on their prom night, and she loved it, and it was so great, and they knew that they would be together forever, and they graduated, and they went to different colleges, and they broke up.
Oh, man.
And he fell in love again in college as he was coming to the end, and he knew, this is the one. I'm going to be with her forever. This is going to be my wife. She is my bride. He even got engaged, and then getting engaged, they vowed to change gifts as a symbol of their engagement and their commitment to one another. And he looked everywhere for the perfect gift, the most precious gift that he could find, and there was nothing he could find that was better than that golden locket. So he gave her the golden locket, and she loved it, but to him, it was, she's going to be my wife. And then they went on to graduate, and they broke up. And when he entered into his career field, finally he's engaged, and he's getting married. And him and his wife said on their wedding day, they want to exchange gifts. But something that's precious and special to just signify how their marriage is going to last forever, other than just a wedding ring. And he looked everywhere, and there was nothing he could find more precious than that golden locket. And it even hurt his heart to give it to her because it had lost its value because he had given it to so many other people before her. It's the most precious gift you have. spend it wisely.
Right, and that's just something to think about. I mean, what you have to give is valuable.
Yes.
And there's things that you can't get back. Because as you go through that story, I've heard that story a couple times.
Yes.
What comes to my mind is the first time he gave that golden locket.
Right.
Where did he get the same golden locket from if he already gave it to her?
Very, very good.
So that means when he wanted to really give her this golden locket,
right,
he had to actually get a secondhand locket or something different. Exactly. And so he wasn't able to give that exact same gift. Mm. So actually, every time that you're going to give something, you actually can't give that exact same thing because you already gave it. So you're having to get a knockoff and give
brother.
A knockoff.
Come on. And now to put it on the other end of the female, the veil can only be broken once.
Once. So now, as we close, I do want to say this. The redemptive power of Christ.
Yes.
I was
yes, sir.
One of those who was not doing what I was supposed to do. I viewed sex as you know, a thing I needed to conquer.
Right.
And so I know what it's like to end up giving away your virginity.
Mm-hmm.
And I know what it's like where it means nothing.
Yeah.
And you hate that. And you have to live with that.
Yeah.
But do understand that God is able to make us born again.
Come on, brother.
And
yes,
that guilt
is.
And all of that, if
yes,
you give your
is.
Heart to Christ, if you rededicate yourself,
yes.
God can, and it's called a born again version.
Come on, I love that.
I remember the first time I heard it, and I was like, a born again version.
I love
you know,
that.
And so, God, and that's where
it's
God is able to
late.
Give you that new locket.
Yes. Wow.
That is of the same value.
Wow.
Because of your heart, mind you. Because God knows your
heart.
Because
it's spiritual.
You just can't go to God and just be like, God, I want a new locket because I got the new girl. God's looking at you like, come on. Come on, come on. But if you're sincere in your heart,
I love it. It's not
God
too late.
God can give you a new locket.
That's good.
And wash away all that thing, and you can give that with a pure heart.
Brother, that's so awesome. I remember when I found out that sex was also a form of worship in the right situation, in the sanctity of God's ordained, and I realized, you know, I'm married now, and I'm repented, and I'm renewed, and my wife and I are able to enjoy such a gift from God, and I realized something at that point. I am a worshiper. I am a worshiper. Praise is what I do.
Yeah. Well, I just want to commend those like Rachel who are continuing to commit themselves.
Yes.
And hold on to that original locket.
Yes.
Because that is precious.
Yes, it is.
It really
I commend
is.
You
and
totally.
Don't let anybody, don't let our culture talk that down.
It's not worth
They're
it.
They're just jealous.
Not worth
They're
it.
So jealous. And that's a beautiful thing. So we're going to go ahead and end in prayer. Father, we thank you for our time together. Father, I thank you for Hosea and his heart. Father, I thank you for Rachel and her heart. And I just pray that you'll just allow this episode to really be a blessing to the listener.
Yes, Father.
And may just warm their heart, encourage them. May they better understand just how valuable what they have to give is. And help them to understand just that covenant.
Yes,
and how
Father.
Spiritual it is, how special it is, and that they really just reconsider as they're looking to be sexually active before marriage, as they're imprinting and being imprinted on, and what that means.
Yes.
And the emotional ties and emotional roller coasters that come along with that.
Yes,
we
Father.
Love you. We thank you. We ask all these things in your son, Jesus' name.
Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Until next time, God bless you and God keep you.
Come on. Stand up. Put your hands up. Make some noise. Party with me. It's a family reunion and my family. There's no place I'd rather be or people I'd rather see. Where there's two or three, then there the Lord will be. Where the Lord is, then there you'll see me. If the Lord ain't going, then I'm not.